Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you in this moment of time in your journey with the Lord. My name's Grant Baker, and really is a privilege for myself and my family to be here for 2.5 months. So exciting. Lorna is my better half. This is not humility, it's the truth. So I'm going to let her stand up and just you can greet her. And my two beloved daughters, you've got my older one, Naomi, and then Madeline. So Naomi is a musician and she's studying psychology, or just starting. And Madeline is studying business and part of Oxygen Life, which is a 412 church in Port Elizabeth, about 800 kilometers from where we're living in Cape Town. So it's been lovely to see what God is doing in her life there. So yeah, privileged to be here. Part of Andrew's team, part of Mornay's team. I do a fair amount of traveling in Josh Jen. If I'm not traveling, I am with Dan and Sam and the team in Sunningdale. So that's where my roots come from. I'm a businessman, so I'm doing this part-time wise. Some are paid to be good and others are good for nothing. I'm the second group. We do this for free. And but what a privilege. What a privilege to serve the Lord. So I'm going to look at the Word of God. Why don't you do me a favor and open up, if you have got Bibles or on your phones, in Colossians. I'd love to serve you guys well this morning. This can work, but I think I'll be more restful. Can someone grab, where's Elijah? Can you grab that beast over there? What's it called? A podium, that's it. That's the word I was looking for. It'll be easier for me because I want to open my laptop. I find if I work off notes, I can be more precise and probably will take less time, which is always helpful, usually. But before I start, I just want to thank Eric for leading us. That is beautiful. Really is. Give him a hand. And Lindsay contributing. I love the feel. People keep on telling me that you're sort of not really a Josh Jen church because you just have come in, you're still learning, but there's just such a good, how to describe it, just a sense of what God's doing with you and a DNA that's already established here. So be encouraged. I think you've done very well. Honestly, as a church, you've done very well to stay together. You've gone through some storms and you've held your course. And you are looking forward and you're talking about joy and you're talking about hope. Well done. Really. Well done. Give yourself a hand. I think so. I think you've done really, really well in the Lord. I think it's excellent. All right. So I'm not sure exactly. I've got notes. I'm not sure how far I'm going to take you this morning. But if you can put up that scripture, I think I've given you some scriptures in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It speaks about the church being God's building. But this building has a foundation that's a person. So I'm not going to read the scripture. I'm just telling you. Is it there? You're God's field, you're God's building. Can you give, maybe I didn't give you the next verse. Can you maybe add the next verse on as well? And it speaks about him being the foundation. Is it there yet? It'll come that on. Can I carry on talking? Look around you. This is a building. It's got a foundation. But this foundation was laid, cured, and set. And the builders built the walls and the roof on something that is static and needs actually very little care. We don't need to revisit the foundation. It's set. Not so with the foundation of the church. Why? He is a person, not a doctrine, not rituals or religion, not a club, not a culture. Not a way of how we do things, even not a biblical pattern. A biblical pattern comes from a person. It's the foundation of the church is actually a person, which is vulnerable for us in some ways, because we actually need to rely upon him to see him build this church. And so I want to work with you as a people. I want to strengthen your foundation in the Lord over the next couple of weeks, in your salvation, your understanding of his salvation as a person. So in some ways, let me put my lenses on you and I can help you understand where I'm going. Let's talk about salvation quickly. A lot of people see salvation as an event only. Well, I responded to the Lord 10 years ago. Or as something I received. Sort of like a stamp, you know, like I bought something, I got a receipt. Instead of an understanding that you met a person. And he is our salvation. So I want to strengthen you in that understanding the next few weeks. I'm going to start in the book of Colossians. And I've heard you guys say Colossians. It's Colossians. Colossians. I'm not sure where the AH comes from. I've looked at it quite carefully. Colossians. And I'm looking at the ESV versions. I haven't spoken to the person who's doing the EV, but I prefer ESV for this preach. But if you want to read in something else, you can. But before I start, you know, a word out of context is like a fish out of water. And I would love the fish to swim this morning. So before I get into what I want to say, could I give you an overview of what is happening in this book? And I love historical context. I love seeing the themes through a book. I'm not a great teacher, but I love those things because I find my faith gets rooted. So the first thing I want to just point out to you, if you look at verse 1 and 2, it's written to the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae. Faithful brothers and saints. This is not a mature church. If you compare it to Philippians, it was to the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. There was a government in that church. There was order. This is a group of people that have just found Christ. The saints and faithful brothers. And the second thing that's helpful to understand is Paul, who writes this letter, has never been to this church. If you look at in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You've never seen me face to face." So he's never been here to this church, writing to them, and he's writing from prison. If you look at chapter 4, verse 18, he's writing and he's saying, "Remember my chains." So he's not in a very pleasant circumstance. We're not sure what prison looked like in those days, but I'm sure he wasn't well nourished, probably was sleeping badly, and life was tough. But he's capturing something in the heart of God for them, and writing to them to encourage them from a place of, I would say, limitation and difficulty. What else I like is that, look at verse 7, Epaphras. He's mentioned as the one who started the church. So he's the one who preached there first. And he's called a faithful minister of Christ, a beloved fellow servant. Probably similar to type of language Maverick would use. And Maverick would use the word beloved. I think he got it from Paul. Beloved fellow servant. There's just a real connection. There's an affection between Epaphras and Paul. And the book of Philemon tells us that actually they spent time in prison together. So they've suffered together. They've worked together. Consensus is that if you look at Acts 19, I won't go there, trust me, but there was the preaching of the word of God, which is a city about 120 miles from Colossae. And there was a great move of the Spirit of God. People were confessing the sins and occultic paraphernalia was being burnt. And there was just a real turning around of that city for Christ and establishing the church. But because it touched the mighty dollar, persecution broke out. And it seems like Epaphras from there went to the city of Colossae. So this is how this whole thing worked out. And he preaches there, and now he sent word to Paul, and Paul's writing back to them to strengthen them as a church. Little bit of context. Helpful. That's nice. To just know how they got there. Lastly, why did he write the letter? Very interesting. Well, he wanted to confirm and clarify the wonder and the glory of the gospel. So he wanted to make sure, do you understand the gospel, number one? And then number two, there were three concerns he had. And I'll teach them this as we go along, but just to name them, the philosophers had infiltrated the church. Very wise, very skilled with oratory power, had great insight into how the mind works, and had great keys of how to see people change and see their behavior change. That infiltrated the church, number one. Number two, there were those that were erroneously applying the law to the gospel, number two. And number three, there was a group that were really fascinated by spiritual encounters, by visions and dreams, and angels. And Paul said they've lost connection with Christ, and they're actually misleading the church. And so all three looked really good. They seemed wise. There was an element of sacrifice and self-denial that made them look Christian. But their transformation wasn't from Christ. It was from human effort. And so he warns them about these three different groups. And so I love the way he starts off with not focusing on what's wrong. He preaches what's good and right and true. And so then preaches the gospel. So that's the context of this book. And I love that. I just love the way that he builds and how he sees things. Let's just check out time. Good. So I want to start off and I want to confirm and just talk through with you, because you're a small group. I don't want to just preach to you. But just talk through what is the gospel that Paul preached. And let's just read it through together. So I'm looking from verse 15. And Lord, I want to ask this morning, let our eyes be opened up just to the wonder of who you are, and that we will see what you want us to see this morning. So it says, he's the image of the invisible God. I love how Hebrews describes that. Hebrews says, the exact representation of his being. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about Christ revealing the invisible God. Just a moment. Can we just have a moment of wonder? Think of the awesomeness of God becoming human. Just that one statement. Becoming human for eternity. That's an amazing reality. Hebrews also says he's the exact radiance of the glory of God. A man. Let's carry on reading. The firstborn of all creation. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses try to take this one and make a doctrine out of it. It really speaks of, it's a Hebrew understanding, the firstborn is the head. And it clarifies, for by him all things were created. So he's not just firstborn, but everything we see was actually made by him. He's God. Speaking of Christ. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That's a great understanding to have. All things and everything in life are through him and for him. I wonder if that pattern's in your life. Is it through him? Is it for him? That's a great litmus test. And in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, raised from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Paul's just, he's just cutting through all the narrative of the day that was messing with the reality of who Christ is and his gospel. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Again, God becoming human. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Just clarifying the gospel. Can I just highlight one thing? In everything, he might be preeminent. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can I take a step back in time? I'm 18 years old. I'm listening to the gospel being preached. I'm not interested. 3 years prior, I heard the gospel preached. I said no. I love my life. I love pleasure. I had plans, and it didn't line up, didn't make sense. And so to say no was just, for me, like common sense. Like, it's just not for me. I had a grandmother. She loved me. Often the family would tease me and say, "You, Granny's blue-eyed boy." And she had I remember the adoration, the glee in her eyes, I can still remember. She would look at me with a glee that fed my soul. And not all the time, but often, she would share Christ with me. And I was so secure in her love. I'd say, "Gran, it doesn't make sense to me. Gran, I'm not interested." And I could see it would do something to her. But she consistently was a source of love and care and anchored me in what was good and true, though I rejected Christ, even from a young age. So now I'm listening. And my posture is no. I'm listening, but I'm listening with a no. And I remember his name was Trevor Goddard. He was a very successful sportsman. And I remember just noticing he was sincere, just the way he spoke. He wasn't a great orator. He wasn't interesting, just being honest, but sincere. And I looked at him. As I'm pondering, I have this thought. If Christ was raised from the dead, it changes everything. You know, you have those thoughts and you're going like, "I'm not sure if I'm going to get away from this one." And so I'm like, I have that thought and I'm going like, that's pretty, this is huge. And he had my attention. I wrestled with that thing for days. I managed to get out of that meeting without any response, which I was glad about. But I wrestled. If this thing's real, changes everything. I was going, you know, religion is I think it's a hoax. Like I remember I was the only church experience I had, and I won't mention the church's name because there is good in this church, but I was confirmed. My mother said to me, "If you don't get confirmed, you can't get married." I thought, "Well, really?" So I did confirmation. It was my only church experience. But honestly, I looked at and I went, "God, I've seen no evidence of you being alive, none. I'm not even sure if you're real, and I think religion is actually potentially a hoax." Now, you can't tell God that. And you can't be that honest with him. So I decided to say, "God, if you are real," that seemed like a much more appropriate prayer. "God, if you're real, I've heard these Christians are getting together. And at that time I was a student. I knew of Christians. I was a little bit hostile towards them. I didn't understand the why of what they were doing. And one of our friends had betrayed my group and left us for them. That's all you understand. It's like, why did you leave us? Like, have you got an agenda? Why have you joined them? Like, it's amazing how outsiders see this whole thing. You know, if people could look into what happened this morning, many would go, there's something wrong with you people. There's something wrong here. And so that is my mindset. I didn't understand Christianity. I didn't understand the church. And this guy, his name was Volker Scharberg, he had left us. That is my context. So I'm going, I'm not even sure, God, if you're real. So I pray this prayer. And actually, the prayer is not to say yes. The prayer is to say no. I say, God, I've heard these Christians are getting together. If you're real, will you wake me up tomorrow morning at 5:30 a.m.? And if you wake me up at 5:30 a.m., I'm going to go to this meeting, which is an early meeting. And how about this? I'll give my life to you. I don't even know where I got that from. I didn't even know what that meant, but it somehow came to my mind. Now, context. I used to use what they call an industrial strength alarm clock. It's one of those alarm clocks that when it goes off, not only you wake up, but the rest of the household. It's like a proper, I think in America they'd see it as like a health risk. Maybe even it's like a, it's a real alarm clock. And so that is 7 o'clock. This is an hour and a half early. And I've never seen God do anything in my life. And I'm not really interested. But just know, if Christ has been raised from the dead, it changes everything. And I think if I can navigate this, I've got one up on God. Because I've given him a chance. And I go to sleep, and I've been a deal maker all my life. I'm in business. I'm really good at negotiating. I would say a reasonably win-win deal, and you happy, I'm happy. And I looked at this, and I thought, God's got a good chance, and I've got a good chance. I think I've got my life. I go to sleep totally content, totally restful, got the deal in my hand. Go to sleep. I actually forget about it. I wake up the next morning. I just want to add this. I said, Lord, if you're real, not 5:20, not 6 o'clock, 5:30, thank you. Go to sleep. The next morning, and I'm telling the truth before God, there's no lies to this. The next morning I wake up, I remember the deal. I put my light on. I've got an analog clock. As I look, I see the second hand go over the 12, exactly 5:30. It's like I played my hand, he's played his hand, and this is a royal flush. This is checkmate. I'm just like stunned. I get up. I'm on the side of my bed. I've never experienced the presence of God in all my life. And the presence of God settles in my room. And I knew I had to respond to the one that was revealing himself. And I went to that meeting. They looked at me. They said, what are you doing here? I responded to him. And he was real. I want to say to you that Wikipedia and the Guinness Book of Records describe him as the most influential person of all time. I'll tell you why. He's raised from the dead. The cross is empty. The grave is empty. And he's alive. Really. I'm not preaching to you. Just telling you the truth. He's really alive. He's real. That changed my trajectory. I shifted. I knew how to live differently. I knew that that day was a different direction. I wonder if you've had that reality dawn on you. Breakthrough, it breaks through religion. It's not a culture. It's the reality of a person, a man who's seated at the right hand of God, who's watching and hearing us now, and we love him and worship him. It's that reality. Let's see how time's doing. I want to share maybe two things, and then we're going to close. I won't finish the message. The great thing about being here for a couple of weeks is I can just pause and then carry on. So Christ being alive, the resurrection of Christ. Actually, everything in Christianity is grounded in one thing. Christ being raised from the dead. And he's being God. There's no other religion on the earth that has the leader who claimed to be God, who died and rose again. No one else. It's he is completely unique in his claim. That's why he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I want to shine. I think I'm going to cut through some of the, just giving you more and more context. But I want to shine just some things on the glory of the gospel that will help you ground your faith in a person. Okay, you ready? I'm going to leave out the love part now, because you have heard through Mavis that God loves us. So let me say that everything that he's doing for us is motivated by divine love. Actually, I'll go back. When I responded, the love that I knew was in my grandmother, that love came towards me. Got something. I tied the two together for the first time. When I responded to him, divine love flowed over who I was. I knew God is love that day. But I want to shine this part. It says, go with me. And so we know that everything he's doing is love, and actually everything I'm preaching about is relational. If you look at verse 19, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, Colossians, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace, here we go, by the blood of his cross. So speaking about the actual murder of Christ and the actual dying of who he is and then the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So when it speaks about the blood of the cross, that's what it's pointing towards. But I want to speak about this quickly. The blood sacrifice of Jesus, I'm just turning a bit of light for you, so you hear what I'm saying, was first for God himself. Not for you. God was making peace. God was making peace with the horror of sin. To give you some confirming scriptures, Isaiah 43:25. For my sake, I will blot out your sins. For my sake. Hebrews 9, he says, he offered himself unblemished to God. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins unto God. The sacrifice of Christ is first for God himself. God made peace. He settled the price of sin. So he sets the price of sin. He pays the price of sin. He says, sin is so severe, it will violate who I am for all eternity. I'm going to appease sin. I'm going to create the gospel. So he didn't, when he created the world, it took his word. When he created the gospel, it was himself. Sets the price of sin, pays the price of sin. And I want you to see this. It was enough for him. He's saying, I have peace. I'm satisfied. The blood sacrifice of Christ is fully enough for the sins of the world. And I am at rest. Out of this, so remember I'm now just turning the light so you can see differently. Out of this, the blood sacrifice of Christ, again, second point, was for our sins against God, not the effects of sin in your life. I know I'm messing with you, but I'm going to stay there. So let me say it again to you. The sacrifice was first for our sins against him, not the effects of sin in your life. And It helps you understand how this works. For those who are teachers, are you still good? Okay. Who love the word. And so we see that it's first for the Lord himself and our sins against him. Let me just maybe personally give you some handles on that. Is if you'd asked me, are you a sinner? Before this reality came our way, I would have said, yeah, I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner like everyone else. He said, I haven't murdered anyone. So I'm not like a... And I've stolen money, but I've stolen a little bit of money. Not a lot of money. Some people steal a lot of money, and so they are really real sinners. And so there's somehow my perspective, I was inoculated against my need of forgiveness. Why? Because I was comparing myself to other people. And so I had no need of forgiveness. But when I came into the light, God broke me out of my own cycle of thinking, and I saw how it sinned against him. Before, when I heard the gospel preached, they didn't always know the gospel well. They emphasized the benefits of coming to Christ. So I would hear the benefits of the gospel, and I'd be going, yeah, that sounds reasonable, but not for me. And so I would hear the gospel through how I'm going to benefit from responding. I had no idea of how I'd actually sinned against God himself. This is off my notes, but I'm going to try and just help you with this. A lot of people struggle with feeling not enough. I haven't done enough for God. I struggle to really be accepted by the Lord. And they struggle with condemnation, actually. Like a sense of like, you know, have I fully received this? Am I walking in all that God has? There's a little bit of bad news I'm going to share with you now. What I find is, and that's a real struggle, but the conviction of sin is much more worse than that. The conviction of sin actually cuts you where you see not just what you've done, but what you've done against him. It's different. And what it allows you to see, the beauty and the mercy of God, and that there's actually enough grace for you to receive full forgiveness. There's a difference. One is trying to work out this thing in your own mind without the Spirit of God. The other one is the Spirit of God showing you your sin against God himself. It's a very different perspective. I was cut to heart. I realized my lifestyle was actually in rebellion towards him. I'd rejected him. I was defiant. And for me, I had no understanding. But when the Spirit of God opened my eyes, suddenly I could see my need. And we need that. And we need this type of preaching that shifts the heart to see. And what you'll find is, if we'll build good foundations in this, you'll really be able to receive everything God has for you. I'm going to try and go quickly, because if I just end now, it's not going to sort of land well. So, Christ died for evil deeds against God, not mistakes and weaknesses. I'm cutting you a little bit today, okay? But I'm a nice guy, and I'm going to be careful with you. I want to give you this, not a promise, but I want to just put my heart before you. I want to serve you the next 2.5 months. I am not going to abuse you. I'm going to, if there is a cutting, I'm going to do it very carefully, only because I fear God. Okay, so I'm one of you, I'm with you, but this truth will help you move forward in the Lord. So Christ died for evil deeds. Look at verse 21. You once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Our mindset is, yeah, I've got some weaknesses. I've made some mistakes. No, Christ didn't die for those. He died for evil deeds. He died for real sin. Real sin. So he invites us to confess our sins and to be forgiven, but he invites us as sinners. He invites us. Actually, Romans says that we are the ungodly and we're the enemies of God. That's the invitation. Not good people who've sinned. Not good people who've made mistakes. Sinners. Enemies. I'll tell you a story. I'm going to try and land with this. There was a famous painter in Paris. And he was walking around and he saw this well-known beggar. And you could see that life had imprinted his face. That life somehow told the story through the wrinkles and through his posture. And he had this beautiful blue eyes. And this painter just was captured by what he saw in this man. And he wanted to tell this man's story by painting him. And so he approached him carefully and said, and this painter knew who he was a famous painter. He said, "Sir, would you be willing to come to the cathedral and I'll paint you tomorrow morning? I'd love to paint you in the cathedral. That'll be a real honor for me to do that." And this beggar, this poor man, was just awed and said, "Yes, I'll be here tomorrow morning." He went his way, but he began to think, "Look at my clothes. Look at me." And eventually he couldn't help himself. He went over to a friend's house, said, "Please, could I borrow from you some clothes, and could you help me wash? Help me clean up." And so he did. And so he arrives back there the next day, cleaned up. And the artist approached, came in and looked at him. And he was invited as a poor beggar, but he came as someone else. You see, and the gospel only invites the fallen, the enemies, and the sinners. It's a narrow door for us. Can I hurt you a little bit more? In our culture, it's difficult for us. We're quite comfortable with evil deeds. Okay? But we struggle to lay down our goodness. And when it comes to salvation, good deeds also need to be laid down. Let me explain. If you go out into the streets and you ask someone, "Will you go to heaven one day?" "Well, I'm not really sure. I think God will see my good deeds." And somehow there's a thinking our goodness and our good deeds will somehow atone for what we've done wrong. There's that thinking. And so when we come to the gospel, it not only demands that we recognize evil deeds, but we don't rely upon our own goodness or our good deeds, and we even lay those things down, and we come as God calls us to come, as enemies and as sinners. And aren't you splitting hairs? And look, yeah, this is the American church. Don't mess with them like that. Let me tell you, if you don't get this foundation, you will try and follow Christ out of your own goodness. You'll try and become like him out of who you are. And you won't lay that part of yourself down, recognizing it's by him and through him and for him. And so there'll be a fault in how you relate with God. Unless you bow and repent not only of your evil deeds, but also your good deeds in terms of salvation. Well, Grant, okay, I'm a good person. So how do I respond to this? Just like I've said, you lay down what you think of the things that might qualify you to receive God's mercy and acceptance. If you don't have this, you will serve and give yourself and be devoted and be others focused and want to do everything God wants you to do to try and receive his acceptance. You'll be vulnerable that way. God's acceptance is through the death of Christ. Not your repentance, not trying hard, not doing everything right. It's the death of Jesus Christ. That's the doorway in. That's the way God pays for our sin. There's no other payment. So to land well, if you come through that, the Bible calls you a saint. Isn't that good news? You come through this, you're a saint. That's why it's addressed to saints. Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, he is now reconciled in his body. So when you come to God this way, only relying upon the death of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you look to the living Christ, he does the reconciling, not you. So you know what I often do? I said, Lord, I'm aware of these sins. Why could you show me what you think are the sins I've done against you so that the work of reconciliation might be fully done? Why? Because God's reconciling me to himself. I don't reconcile me to God. He does. It's his work. So a saint is someone, let's read them off to you, otherwise I'm going to waffle on. A saint they know their sin, but stand in the goodness of his work and his reconciling work. Saints stand in his forgiveness and his acceptance based on his work, not their own work. Saints continue in Christ and make every effort to live in Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. Saints are quick to confess sin and embrace ongoing repentance and remain saints. They don't relate to God as miserable sinners. They're not. They're saints. You come through. You stand in his work. It's to the glory of God that you stand in the forgiveness of sins. Rooted in the work of another, he died for sins. A little bit of a heavy word to start off with. But I'm gonna land there and say, I'll keep on building on this, but it's a way of thinking that'll help you walk with the Lord in a more biblical way as a people. So we are gonna break bread. I'm wondering, what is God calling you to repent of? What is repentance? Change of mind. When someone says, I've had a change of mind, it means usually I'm going to do something differently. And our repentance is not just towards sin. It's actually towards God himself. You have a change of mind, what God's like. And you see how God sees, and you go, yes, Lord. Yes. It's a posture of the heart. And if there's a particular good deed that you've really in your mind, you know, you're relying upon as leverage in your relationship with God, you can say, Lord, I don't want to trust in this. I want to trust in the death of Christ only. When that foundation is laid, there is a fruitfulness and a willingness to do what God wants you to do and do good deeds. But it's not for acceptance. It's in response. So for different people, it's different things. But God wants us not to mess with his work. It's a holy work. It's a beautiful work. Even repentance, which is critical to make the transition through, cannot be the payment. There's no salvation outside of repentance. But we don't take repentance and say, this is part of the payment. Repentance is a response to something he's done. It's a very different church when you ground yourself in terms of what you do. I'm not part of the camp that preached this and who just carry on. Do you want to say something? Okay.
Sorry, I just, if I can even share a little bit. Like for me, I've been in the church my whole life, and I know in a lot of ways people think that I'm strong and I'm very moral, which hopefully I am. I am. But I think we can grow into almost an image of goodness that we just live out of. Like, I mean, I don't do any great sins. And I think like speaking of those acts that are good, laying down even our good works, like I can sometimes be seen for my goodness. And it's easy for me to almost to take that up as as clothing that makes me feel good about myself. But the reality is, in the eyes of God, that stuff actually doesn't mean anything. And it also hides the reality of some of the things that I wrestle with. So I think when we're all kind of good, we're shocked or surprised when somebody good does something bad. You know, the truth is my heart, like the longer I walk with the Lord, like there are areas of my heart of selfishness, definitely of pride, of judgment of other people, like all kinds of things that outwardly people don't see, but I wrestle with. And if I'm not aware of those things in my own heart, it's almost like I live out of a sense of goodness. And what I love about the beauty of a community where we can be honest and vulnerable about that, it means that I can come to somebody that I'm close to and just say, like, I need you to know, like, I'm struggling with my own pride, or I'm struggling with something I've done. And because I'm a leader or whatever, I can't even admit that I've done it, because somehow in the eyes of everybody, I'm going to be disqualified. And but rather to be in a community where that's just normal. Like, it's normal to live lives in obedience to the Lord, and then something happens and you just go, and I go to Grant and just say, Grant, I did this, like, I just need to name this. Or I go to a friend, and actually what that does is it builds intimacy and trust with one another, where we can really be vulnerable and really be honest with one another. And what I love about it is the goodness in me, it doesn't take away from, like, when I'm vulnerable or when I'm seen, like, that is just a part of my life. It doesn't take away from the goodness, but it makes me real, and it allows other people to be real with me, because when they come and share something, it's like, I'm not like, oh, I can't believe, it's like, okay, well, thank you, and what is God wanting to do, and let's pray through it, and we grow, and we learn to trust one another, we learn to be honest, and all this facade of goodness falls away, and it's actually the righteousness of God that shines through us. So, sorry, I'm sharing a lot, but that's...
That's good. Yeah, good. Give her a hand. That's great. So in some ways, we are strengthening our foundation of how we relate to God. We're clarifying the gospel. And so you can have already responded to Christ, but you're actually allowing ongoing repentance so that you can align yourself with the way God works. And so we relate to God the way God's called us to relate, through the death of Christ, through Him reconciling us, not what we do. It's His work that reconciles us. Our response to Him is called repentance. Our response to Him is, yes, we all own that we have need of the forgiveness of sins, and even own our evil deeds. And if you're a moral person, you even go, God, my morality is nothing compared to your holiness. I've compared myself to others. Yes, I'm moral, but my goodness I lay down so that the goodness of Christ can form in me and I can follow you. And now you stand in the reconciled work of Christ. You stand in forgiveness. You know what the fruit is? Thankfulness and joy. Let's stand together.